Good morning. Wouldn't that be quite astonishing if the Lord answers that kind of corporate prayer that we've offered up? I'm praying that I'm ready for that kind of revival. People coming to Christ, and millions, maybe we'll get 10 of them here, and that means we have to disciple them. That means we have to invest our time and energy and shape them. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have people right next to us, like we do now, who want to know about Christ, how to become more like Him? He certainly has given us many benefits. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Every benefit we have flows to us from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're experiencing them now, even though we may not be conscious of them. And He's shown us a way that we can bless the world around us. Let's start today by standing and reading from Psalm 78. Hear this great instruction from Scripture as God speaks to us. The word of the Lord, receive it deeply in your hearts. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open thy mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Word of God. May you find strength in it this morning. Please be seated. One of our song leaders reminded us of our vision for the church. Last week we looked at the mission of the church, and there's some overlap with the vision. Today we think about the vision of Grace Community. And as John touched upon this morning, our vision is to, especially in these coming years, these immediate years, is for us to somehow increase our involvement in missions and to pass along our faith to those who come behind. And wouldn't it be great if 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, we can look back and say, God really helped us. We were faithful in our calling. How do we get good at that, passing along our faith? Well, let me start by saying I'm going to draw five things to your attention this morning. Things, you call them secrets if you will, but they're not really secrets because they're revealed in the Word. And they are extremely helpful to me personally in motivating me to advancing the Christian faith to those around me. The first has to do with legacy. That if we're going to advance our faith to pass it on to others, we need to remember that our Judeo-Christian faith is part of a long legacy. It's part of a long history. And in Reformed theology, we call it covenant theology. It goes back to a covenant that God had made way back in the early pages of history. We have ancestors. We have a heritage. We have forefathers who have come before us, as was sung about earlier. And as is reminded in this text, he says, look, in the psalm, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter what? Dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers, can be translated ancestors, or forefathers, have told us. So what we're involved in here is not uttering stuff that Grace Community came up with or the 20th century or 21st century church came up with, but we're involved in a lineage. And we really need to hear this in the West because we talk about me and my, and we're so caught up in the personal between us and God. And that's why it's good we have the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. God has got a history with individuals that lasts and has been unfolding throughout time. We are connected to a long line of believers. Men and women like Seth, Enoch, here's your heritage. Abraham, Isaac, I don't need to tell you the next one. Then Rahab, Elijah, King David, Nehemiah, Joseph, Mary, St. John, James, St. Paul, Augustine, the Waldensians, Wycliffe, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, C.S. Lewis, my grandmother, my dad, and me. My grandmother had a farm full of children. Literally a farm full of children. That was a great thing because there was a lot of work to be done on a 300-acre farm. And her prayer before she passed away, her thought was that, hey, Lord, I love heaven, but I still want to be on earth. And for one reason, I want to see that whole farm of children of mine come to know Christ. She had teens of children. Her family, she wanted all to know that they were safe and secure before she left them to go to her reward. Is that what parents want for their kids? Christian parents, we don't like to see our kids wandering off, and so we're praying for them that they'll be safe and secure, that when we leave, we know we've left them in a great relationship with God. So we have a legacy. And it does us well to remember that God has been keeping children safe for a long, long time. And we pray that God would help us stay connected to that legacy, us and our families. Secondly, we have a legacy, and it's a legacy of grace. It's a legacy of grace. It's not just that we have a heritage like the first century Jewish leadership got confused about. They thought they were in because they were connected to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. And they thought that gave them a ticket to a better world to come. But it's a legacy of grace. They didn't understand that the real children of Abraham, the real children who were in that line, were men and women, boys and girls, who had embraced grace through faith. Are you embracing grace through faith? Do you have a confidence that back in the early pages of history, God has started a tremendous outpouring of grace? He's made a promise that you don't qualify for and you don't deserve, nor did your father or mother or their ancestors or any of those big names in the Bible. But it's more like this in Genesis 6, verse 8, where God is speaking to the people. He's talking about the corruption that was in the world and that people's hearts had wandered continually from God. And then he says this, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." The ESV puts it this way, "Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Our legacy is one of God giving undeserved favor. When God flooded the earth the first time, in a big way, He could have taken Noah's family as well. And that would have been it. Just those last eight people that had survived, they also deserved, like you and me, to be swept away. Because we are undeserving. Unless you happen to be perfect. What the Bible says, doesn't it? Jesus said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And we aren't. So at any given moment, we are disqualified. But fortunately, we have a legacy of grace. And are you clinging to God's promise of grace? Because that's your hope. It's also your hope to impact your children, your friends, your family, whatever ministry you're doing, whatever good you're trying to do, you know you can't do it. You can't do it. It's going to take a miracle of grace. Because you don't deserve to carry the favor, nor do the people around you deserve to get any. But God is gracious. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or pay us back according to what we've done wrong. And so we have a ministry of getting in line, a line of grace, and then perpetuating that wonderful story. And let me tell you, and I'm going to preach this to myself, if for some reason you get to the point where you're not happy about the grace of God, you're not seeing it. You have a hope. If you get to the point where you're not inspired by the grace of God, you've lost it. We have something wonderful. God in Jesus Christ is doing something very special for you that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, but God has revealed to us through His Spirit, to us who love Him. And when we recapture that love and we can see it afresh, it just lights us up because we know we're in a lineage of grace and a hope of grace to actually bless the people around us. Which brings me to my third principle, or third insight, if you will. If we're going to pass on our faith to those behind us, or to become more substantially involved in missions, we don't have to wait till we have a whole big pile of money. We don't have to wait till we figure out how to really detail out our Christian faith with the four spiritual laws or with the five principles that come from evangelism explosion, or we don't have to figure out everything that somebody else has put together in a system. It gets down to this. If you're going to pass along your faith and really want to do that, which I believe a Spirit-filled Christian will want to do that, simply this. Are you available? Are you available to do that? You have children? You want them to know Christ in a greater way? Are you available to try to make that happen? You want the missions to go out? You want this church to do missions in Liberia? You want it to do somewhere else in the rest of the world? You want Christ to be sending out people? Is your money available? You say, "Well, I don't have a lot." Well, Is any of it available? You see, God knows you have needs. He knows you're supposed to provide for your family. He knows you're supposed to pay your bills, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But what are your priorities? So it really gets down to availability. That's assumed in Psalm 78. If we're going to teach and pass along this heritage of grace, somehow we've got to have find the time, the money, the energy to make it happen, don't we? It's inferred, it's implied that, hey, will you make yourself available? That's one of the tremendous marks of being a faithful Christian. Availability. And some of you have. You've cut in blocks out of your time. You've cut in blocks out of the way you budget your money. You understand priorities. And you can't give everything to missions, and you can't give all your time to teaching Sunday school, and you can't, you know, be with your kid 24/7 because life's complex, right? You've got things to do. And you can't be constantly witnessing to one person, you're wearing them out, you know, after about 20 sentences, people are tired of hearing from you. You know what I mean? The point is that, is it your heart available? Is advancing the kingdom of God to the next generation, to the people around us, a priority in your life? And the neat thing about that, to me, is that you don't have to be anything else except yourself. One of the things that I'm finally learning is that I can do something for the kingdom of God that you can't do. I can contribute something to the kingdom of God that you can't do. And that is contribute something of myself. You could say the same thing. You can contribute something to the kingdom of God that I can't possibly do. You understand? Something even as simple as, I don't want to beat on money much, but I'll give you the example. Let's just say all of us only had $1, right? Everybody put $1 in the offering for a good cause or a missionary or something. The thing is, God sees your fingerprint on the dollar bill. And each of those ones has a different fingerprint on it. That's the way it is with everything you do in your life. You understand? You have a fingerprint when you give something. When you say a kind word to a teenager in Sunday school, he hears your voice. He doesn't hear mine. We could have 5 Sunday school classes going on at once, and each person can contribute in his or her own way. And that's one of the neat things I find out over the years is that I hear about people who've come to grow in Christ and know Him. And for some people, it was their best friend that helped them. For others, you know, it was their mom. For some, it was their grandfather. For some, it was, you know, somebody at the grocery store. And you look at these people's lives, and they all have different personalities, you see. But the thing is, their hearts were available, and they just loved on people using their inadequate skills and all that stuff that's not quite perfect, but they're available to bless them, people around them with their own personalities. Wouldn't it be great, and I'll pass on from this point, but wouldn't it be great at the end of our lives, somebody would write something about you this way, or me. This was a granddaughter, wrote this about her grandfather. And I quote in the obituary, quote, "My grandpa was a man of action, silent strength, and incredible courage. Just knowing my grandpa was in this world, gave me a constant comfort and security that, quote, all was right in my world. From the eyes of a child, I saw a superhero, quote, unquote, with qualities I still aspire to today, a builder of rock walls, tire swings, and secret gardens. No one could do it like grandpa." How many of you guys are grandpas? Raise your hand. They could be writing about grandmas. How many grandmas? You see, nobody can do it like you. grandpa, grandma. She says, everything he did was done, quote, right, end quote. When I was in the hospital suffering from an injury, my grandpa told me how he'd wished it was him instead of me. Words that had held more comfort than any other spoken. Because I knew he meant it. Grandpa gave all of us so many gifts from the example of his reverent life that he led, his dedication to God and the church and the welfare of others. My grandpa made this world a better place by his mere presence, his dedication to a life of unselfish actions, thoughts, and caring for others spoke much louder than words. Throughout my life, my grandpa gave me an example and a standard to which I can only continue to strive and aspire to live up to daily. If I can be half the volunteer, half the giver, and Christian that my grandpa was, I will still consider myself a success in this life. Be yourself, just like you are. Grandpa, grandma, brother, sister, it doesn't make any difference. You know Christ, be yourself and be available. Can't give you much a better point than that to pass along our faith. Fourthly, and this is in Matthew 28, I'll quickly read this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I command you. And here it is. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. If we're going to take this legacy of grace and somehow just be ourselves, be available, pass it along, you're going to need some help. Because I've seen that unique personality of yours and these unique gifts. And they're like mine. They aren't much to offer. But in God's eyes, they're beautiful. And with the presence of Christ, many of you are blessing people around. You've helped shape people's lives with the help of Christ. He says, and let me tell you this, the promise in this text only comes in the doing. It's only there's only one main verb here. You know what it is? It's not go or anything. It's making disciples. Make disciples. As you're making disciples, wherever you're going, that's what it's saying. It's only in that, as you're trying to do this, make yourself available with who you are and what your resources are, then you have the promise. It's in that process that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take those two copper coins. I'm going to take that little bag of lunch you have, a couple sardines. I'm going to take whatever you are, you know. I'm going to use it to bless and leave it a heritage. And when you look back, toward the end of your life, you're going to say, you're going to find people saying, hey, you really blessed me when you taught me that Sunday school class, when you gave me that help when I needed, when you gave me the rod, you sent me a card, you visited me in the hospital, whatever it is, in Christ, and you found that Christ was helping you along the way. The question is, do you believe that Christ is with you, helping you with your small offer? We don't have a lot to offer. I know that. I see me. I don't have a lot. But I have Christ's promise, and I believe He's here, and I believe He's within each of you who believes. Right? The Bible says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you obviously don't believe. And now we just need to believe that He's going to bless us as we're trying to advance, keep the legacy moving forward. Finally, having learned that we're not orphans, that we do have Christ's help, the last point I want to draw your attention is, where are we going to get our strength? It would be enough, perhaps, just to say that Christ is with us, but I think that we can find even more strength besides His enabling power that's with us. And to me, our strength comes when realizing that the cross of Christ is the greatest inspiration that we can ever find. There's no greater love that you can find than what you find in Christ laying down His life, and not just dying, but dying, receiving the judgment that you deserve. There's so many hymns written about it, the wondrous love of Christ. And how can it be? You know, how can it be that Thou, my God, has died for me? There's our inspiration to revisit the story of Christ's love. In 1 John 4, in this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, big word, alaskabai, you know what it means? It means He was condemned. He was judged. He received the wrath of God that should fall upon you, fell upon Him. And He willingly did that so that you might have hope on the last day when you have to give an account for all that you've done wrong. He took the terror of the judgment upon Himself. I close with this illustration. George Sweeting tells it. He was the chancellor of Moody Bible School. And apparently there was a series of tornadoes. One of them was up near Lancaster, in a town up there. And nearly 100 lives were lost up in Wheatland, Pennsylvania. And it said that a tornado was coming through. These kids were out on the, apparently they weren't aware of it, they were out playing ball. And a man named David Koska, K-O-S-T-K-A, was umpiring a little league ball game. And he looked out across the field and he saw this black funnel heading their way. And immediately, you know, he just fled the field, ran in the stands, grabbed his niece, put her in a ditch, and then he covered himself, covered her with himself. And when his niece looked up, the uncle was gone. Her uncle was gone. As he sacrificed his life to spare hers. Isn't that what Christ has done for us? He laid down His life to cover us so that we might not be swept away by the storm of God's judgment. This is our inspiration. You know, when I do funerals, when I talk to people who have been in the hospital or going through some difficult times, I find myself praying this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You that You love us dearly in our heartache and in our trials. Thank You that we can see Your love by the scars in Your hands. And we know that You'll love us even through our greatest trials. We know that He will love us, especially if we're trying to make others in love with Him. Let us pray. Lord, we bow before You. We thank You for the opportunity to preach here this morning. We ask that You'd use this message to advance the legacy of grace in the hearts of those who come behind and on those who are endeavoring to do missions even now in our own generations. We thank You that we're under Your grace. And may it abound even more in our hearts, having meditated on it here this morning. In Your name we pray, amen. Well, let's stand as we respond to today's message. We'll sing from hymn number 561. 561.